I'd like to read to you now from the Word of God, and firstly in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and a short portion, which is well known to us, beginning at verse 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And now let's go to the book of Job and that section which we have reached in chapter 23. Job chapter 23, and this is Job's response to Eliphaz. And we'll read to the first half of verse 10. Job 23. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. All that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his own holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, making progress through the book of Job, we have come to the third round of exchanges between Job and his companions. And indeed, we have listened as Eliphaz has given his opinion once again. And in particular, last week, heard how he exhorted and encouraged Job to adopt a different attitude toward God, rather than this defensive attempt to prove his own righteousness and innocence. Eliphaz's recommendation is summarized there in chapter 22, verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. And we looked into this vital matter of getting a knowledge of God, getting to know God, learning about him from his word, having experience of him personally and in our own lives, and developing this knowledge of the Almighty, because it has a wonderful and marked effect upon us. As we learn about God, his attributes, and what he has done, so we find the only true way to be at peace. For if we learn of God's righteousness and holiness and justice and wrath against sin, then this might be a cause for fear and anxiety on our part. But then when we find that he too is a God who loves us, a God who, desiring to have us, gave his only begotten Son, to make reconciliation between himself and ourselves, then we find the way to peace indeed. And what good indeed comes from learning more of God. We go on in this relationship with the Almighty to receive his word, receive his law, and to love it, and to obey it, and to desire to know it more. And indeed, Eliphaz speaks of this exchange, a putting away, a forsaking, a dispensing with certain things, and at the same time an accruing or a getting of something else. There it is in verses 23 to 26. Putting away of iniquity and eschewing of that which is sin, and in that very act of doing without those things that we rely on and casting out even our most cherished sins, so we find something of much greater worth and value entering in. The blessing of Almighty God, the Almighty for our defense and spiritual riches. We also challenged ourselves with verse 26, whether we take our delight in the Almighty. Is reading God's word, is learning of him and knowing about him merely a matter of a duty? Is it a sense of obligation that we feel? Is it just the thing that we do as part of our Christian lives? Or can we honestly say that it is our delight, that we derive pleasure from the things of God, that we enjoy to be found in his house and learning of him? This is the challenge to us, that we delight in the Almighty. And we saw how wonderfully, unimaginably, unprecedentedly, God delights in us, his people. We saw too what a privilege it is to pray unto God and see prayer answered, and how, having had this experience of God ourselves, we may then be of blessing and comfort to others. For verse 29, when men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. And he shall save the humble person. This then was the nature of Eliphaz's exhortation to Job. And then in chapter 23, which we have read together, our central character makes his answer. It is perhaps not the answer we were immediately expecting. Even today, says Job, my complaint is bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. And here is the nature of his complaint. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Eliphaz has said basically to Job, acquaint now thyself with God. Get to know God better. Grow in the knowledge of him. And Job, in response, makes this bitter complaint. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Eliphaz, he says, I hear what you have to say. You instruct me to seek after God, to become closer to God, to get to know him better. But I am afraid to say that right at the moment and in this present state in my life, I am struggling even to find God, to know where to look for him, to know how to get this greater knowledge, this greater closeness and proximity to the Almighty. This is the great substance then of Job's concern in the opening part of this chapter. Now you'll notice that in verses 4 through to 7, Job is repeating a similar sentiment that we have heard him express before. Yes, he desired that he might find God, but again, you see, he wants to have an argument with the Almighty. He wants to have his day in court with God. He wants to be able to be put on trial and to try and demonstrate that his sufferings were disproportionate to anything which he had done, that he was an innocent man being unjustly tried and tested and punished by God. I would order my cause before him, he says in verse 4. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. And we considered that Job was somewhat presumptuous in this, that Job was rather overstepping the mark, that Job's boldness was rather leading him into sin in this. And yet I would just draw your attention to verse 6, where Job makes a remarkable admission. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Here is Job admitting that even were he to have this opportunity to confront God, to argue with the Almighty as a man with a man, yet still he would be utterly dependent upon God to enable him in that. Still he would be relying upon the sustenance and upholding of God, even in that condition and in that state. Now, this is something for us to think about, my friends, because, you know, wherever we are in life, whatever we are engaged upon, whatever state we are in, we are still utterly dependent upon God. And we need to realize it. It can be a great help to us. It can be a great check on our pride. It can be a constant reminder to us to remember our dependency upon God. At every stage in our lives, every breath that we breathe, we are relying upon God to grant it. When we are here gathered in this chapel, seeking to praise God, seeking to commune with Him, it is He who enables us to do it. When we are making prayer and supplication unto God, it is He who by His Spirit enables us to pray. Every day of our lives which we live, whatever we are doing, whether of good or evil, we are still dependent upon God for our sustenance and the continuance of our existence. And it is a very sobering thought that even when we are doing that which is wrong, here was Job expressing this rather petulant desire to have an argument with God, admitting that even that he would need to be strengthened and kept by God. My friends, even in the midst of our sin and our unrighteousness and our iniquities, we are still dependent upon God. And my friends, how this should challenge us. The breath that we vainly spend, the hours which we sinfully expend upon that which is wrong, even in this, we have been utterly dependent upon Almighty God. Oh, how this should be a check against iniquity. If we are conscious that all the time we are beneath God's eye, we are in the hollow of His hand, and were it not for that, we would be extinguished in a moment. But these are things which Job has already said, and it is more to this complaint that I would bring you, which he opens in verse 3 and then picks up again in verse 8. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. You know, my friends, there are times in our lives, the spiritual high points, the mountaintop experiences, when we feel the closeness of God very poignantly, very distinctly. We perhaps are reading the Bible in our homes, and there is a particular portion which speaks very powerfully to us. We are perhaps in the midst of a service, the word is being preached, and it applies to us so powerfully, it is though God spoke it directly to us and for us. There are times when circumstances so align themselves and things seem to fall into place, and we say, yes, God is here in this, and we can see His handiwork, His the sunshine of His grace seems to fall upon us and we are very blessed with this sense that we are nigh to God and he is nigh unto us. But it is not always the case. It is not always so. There is no change in God, but there is a change in our experience of God. There is variation. There is declension with us. And there are times when it seems as though God is absent. Now listen to what Jeremiah has to say in chapter 14 and verse 7 of his prophecy. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land? And as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night, why shouldest thou be as a man astonied, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Here is Jeremiah expressing something of that opposite experience which we as Christians may have, times which we may come into ourselves, times when God, though we know him to be the hope of Israel, the ground of our salvation, why we know him to be in the midst of us whilst we know ourselves to be called by his name, yet there are times when it is almost as though God has become a stranger. It is almost as though he has turned aside, gone away from us, as though he stood aloof and refused to help, and communion is broken, communion is breached. My friends, these things, these times may come upon us. And we should learn to expect them and learn what the causes of them might be, and more importantly, what the remedy might be. And you know, Jeremiah hit upon one of the main causes of this seeming absence of God there in that section. Lord, our iniquities testify against us. Our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. Now, my friends, we know if we are Christians, if we are saved by God's grace this evening, then all our sin has been dealt with. The eternal consequences of it have been revoked. But still, in this present life, the temporal consequences of sin may be felt. As we are told in another place, your sins have separated between you and your God. Sin harbored in the heart, that which is wrong and unrighteous in our lives, can have a very detrimental effect upon our experience of God and our sense of his nearness to us. Sin needs to be addressed. And my friends, we know what our own faults and failings are. We each one here this evening know only too well the places in which we slip up, the matters upon which we have a guilty conscience. And it is these matters that need to be addressed. It is these sins and transgressions that need to be brought out into the open in prayer unto God. It is these things of which we need to repent and turn away. Because we cannot have a full and blessed experience of God whilst we continue to cleave to sin. That is so often one of the reasons why, when seeking God, we fail to find him, because sin is getting in the way. You know, sometimes another reason that we cannot find God when we are looking for him is that we are looking in the wrong places, in the wrong direction. We are trying to find God in a place where he is not to be found. And I would like to remind you in this connection of the experience of Elijah. And you know, Elijah had a remarkable tale to tell of his experience on Carmel. That time when he had boldly confronted the prophets of Baal and Jezebel and Ahab and all those forces which arrayed themselves against God, and Elijah had stood alone on the side of truth, on the side of the Lord, and he had known that wondrous answer to his prayer, the answer of fire from heaven upon that sacrifice which he made. You remember the incident in 1 Kings 18. And then you remember how he prayed again most earnestly unto God, and God turned back that drought which had been in the land for so long. And Elijah knew what it was to be in communion with God in prayer and to know those answers to his prayer, to seek God and to find him. But then a change came. Then there were more threats against Elijah. There was no immediate turning of the land again back to truth and back to God. And Elijah doubts, Elijah fears, and he runs for his life. And he wants to be dead, he wants his work to be taken away from him. He's had enough. He's looking for the way to go, he's seeking after God, but not finding the way, not finding the Lord. And he comes into a cave. And we read of this in 1 Kings 19. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" The Lord present in that still small voice. Elijah wanted drama again. Elijah wanted something great again. Elijah wanted fires and winds and earthquakes. Surely the Lord would be there. And sometimes, you know, we are looking for God in places like this. We think, yes, we want to see hundreds of people saved and brought to salvation. We want revival to happen in our lifetime. Surely God is to be found in those circumstances. Yes, we want a tremendous blessing from the reading of Holy Scripture. Yes, we want to pray great things and see them answered. That's where we're going to find God. That's how we're going to know him near to us. But you know, sometimes God doesn't work like that. Sometimes it's not in the secret will of God, it's not in his sovereign purposes to work like that. And God is going to be near to us in the quiet of our own homes, in the humble routine of daily reading, of faithful prayer, week by week, day by day, in that which seems least and lowest and humblest. So often this is where God is to be found. Another reason why we might sometimes be trying to find God and fail to find him is because although we make out that we are looking, we have our eyes closed. Certain things distract us, divert us, to the point that God is not seen, and that was perhaps the case with Job. Job complains, Eliphaz has told him, "Acquaint thyself with the Lord and be at peace." And Job says, "Oh, it's no good. I can't find him. I can't find God." But we don't read of Job pausing and trying to look.
He was so preoccupied with his sufferings, with his bereavements, with his losses, with his trials, with the difficulties, that they were his great preoccupation. And so wholly absorbed had he become by these things, by these earthly things, by these practical problems, that though he made claims to be looking for God, seeking after God, he was not really trying. The things of life, my friends, they're described, aren't they, elsewhere by our Lord in a parable, as those weeds, those tares which grow up and choke out the spiritual. They rise up, they can swamp that which is biblical, that which is divine, that which is good. And it becomes crowded out. We prayed in that hymn, did we not? Oh, let no earth-born cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes. And if we fail to see God when we seek after him, it is so often because of this, earth-born clouds arising. The things of this world eclipsing our view of God. Oh, my friends, that we might keep things in their proper perspective, that we might strike a balance between that which is in our lives and not allow the practical, the material, the workaday, the concerns and anxieties of daily life to block out, to impede our view of God. How then is God to be found? What is the right attitude to take? What is the way in which to seek after him? Let me bring some verses upon this subject now. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And here is the Lord speaking in verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You see, a half-hearted seeking after God will never achieve its end, will never prove successful. If our hearts are divided, partly for God and partly for self, partly for God and partly for our sins, then this will not achieve that desired end. God says, you will seek me and you shall find me when you seek with all your heart. When you are truly devoted toward this end, when you are truly applied toward this objective, casting other things aside, every weight that hinders, the sin that so easily besets, doing it with all our heart. What about this? Isaiah 66, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. There were those in Isaiah's day who thought that, yes, they could find God simply by attending the temple, simply by going through the motions, through the formality of religious observance, by being in the right place. And yes, my friends, this can be a great help. This can be a good starting place. This is a place where God has been pleased to meet with us in the past, and we trust that he does in the future. But more than simply the place, there is the frame of mind, there is the state of heart. To this man will I look, says the Lord, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. This humble state of mind, this humble frame of mind, that trembles for sin, that trembles at the truth to be found in the word of God. This is why I began by reading that parable in Luke's gospel. Two individuals, you see, are saying and going out to find God, to seek God in prayer. And at the end of that account, one of the individuals found God and the other did not. The one who failed in his objective was that Pharisee, who, the preamble to that parable tells us, trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Who came unto God feeling that he had need of nothing, that he was bound to find God because of all the claims that he made, because of the place in which he was found, because of all the things that he did not do, because of all the people he perceived himself to be better than. And yet he availed nothing in that prayer, you know. Certainly not heard, certainly not answered, certainly not justified. But there we are told of another believing individual, a publican, who, trembling at the word of God, humble and contrite and poor in spirit, comes into the house of God and prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Seeking him humbly, contritely, the Lord is nigh unto them of a contrite and broken spirit, says the psalmist. And I tell you, says Christ himself, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. We are to seek God with all our heart. We are to seek him with a contrite heart, a humble spirit. But here is another instruction in Proverbs 8. And verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. There is regularity here, you see. There is constancy. There is continuance. This is not just a sudden outburst of spiritual emotion. This is not a one-off. This is not a chance occurrence. This is not a case of, oh, I've not sought after God for so many months, I must have another go. That will not achieve its objective. We need regularity. We need persistence. We need continuance in these things. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door, says God. That is the way to find him, to find life, to obtain the favour of the Lord. You know, God is to be found in so many places. And in times when we think that he is lost to us, he is hidden from our sight, let me suggest to you some of the places in which we can so easily look, so readily look. There is creation. This has come before us so many times in the book of Job and will again as we get into the latter chapters. All around us in the created realm, evidences of God, the work of his hands. These declare speech, they speak a testimony of our Almighty God. They declare a creator. God's sustenance and provision and protection of us. Job there confessed it, didn't he? We saw in verse 6 how he relied on God for strength, even in this very mixed up and confused state of mind. If perhaps in our daily lives we think we do not know where to find God, we think that God is not blessing us, that God is not hearing us, that God is not answering us, let us just pause for a moment and realize that we are still drawing breath, that we are still granted existence, that we are still in that process of looking for Him. And this is proof that He is still with us, that He is still near us and upholding us. The very desire to find God is imparted by God, and is proof that He is near. Why do we even care about answered prayer? Why are we even concerned that God might bless us? Why are we engaged upon a struggle to find Him and to know Him? But for the fact that He is present first, prompting by His Holy Spirit, directing us in such a way by His Holy Spirit. What about conscience? We have said that it is so often in the midst of sin that we find God hardest to find. Well, then let us listen to the voice of guilty conscience. Let us listen to that voice which tells us of the sinfulness of sin, of the wrongfulness of our iniquity or transgression. That is not the flesh speaking. That is not our old nature speaking, for the old nature loves sin and finds no problem with it at all. But if we feel the pricking of conscience at sin, then that is proof that God is still with us. That is proof that He is still there. And my friends, we have the written word. What a blessing is this indeed. The mind of God as revealed unto man. And here it is. From beginning to end, in black and white, written down for us that we might turn to it at any time. Oh, do you see how much more privileged we are than the patriarchs of old who needed to rely on a special dream, on a special vision, to whom God might speak one day and then not be heard to speak for years? But we can have the voice of God as recorded in Scripture before us every day. The written word. Here is a way to find God. Here is a place where He can be sought and found. These are they, says Christ, which testify of me. These are words of eternal life. Oh, my friends, and we find God in Christ. The person of the Lord Jesus, God incarnate. He who is described thus in Hebrews chapter 1, the Son, appointed heir of all things, by whom the worlds were made, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, who has purged our sins, and is sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We have Christ as a way to God. We have the record of His life and work upon earth. Job did not have that. Job had to have a prospective faith in a Messiah who would come, in a dazed man who would one day lay his hand upon both God and humanity and make it possible for man to be reconciled to God and God to man. But we know about Christ. We have the gospel written before us. And He is our way to God. He is the way whereby we look to God and see. He is the one who has said, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." Oh, my friends, in conclusion, this evening, let me encourage you with this further thought. There are these times when we find it difficult to see God. We struggle to perceive His hand at work in our lives. We think ourselves unblessed, unheard, our prayers unanswered. We have considered what might be the causes of this and how we might go about remedying such a situation, what action we might take. But my friends, however far from us God might seem, however we struggle to find Him, to know Him, He knoweth the way that we take. His omniscience is not diminished. His power is not in any way reduced. He is not at some greater distance from whence he cannot see us. No, no. Though we are struggling, though our sight is imperfect, though we cannot find, though we don't know, he knoweth the way that we take at all times, in all situations. Oh, praise his name. And might we ever be blessed by that sense of fellowship and communion with him. Amen.
Amen.
Now, our concluding hymn is upon this theme, and it's on the separate sheet that you have this evening. And you'll see that it takes up this expression used in Job, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." And it speaks of an individual trying to get to know God, trying to find God, looking in creation, which is imperfect, looking at God's providential care, which is still not quite sufficient, heeding the voice of conscience, verse 3. But at length, verse 4, it is the revelation of God in his word and through his Son that ultimately brings us to him. The voice of God's creation found me perplexed midst hope and fear. For though his sunshine flashed around me, his storms at times drew near. The last hymn.
Within, because it.
its story, and death a rest in Him, and all is bathed in light and glory. That once was dark or dim, and I said, O thou dost my soul deliver, and all its hopes uplift, give me a tongue to praise the Giver, a heart to prize the gift.
Sovereign Lord God, thus apply thy word to our hearts and assure us that those that seek thee, they shall find. And Lord, we ask that that might be our experience, though Christians this evening, that at times when thou seemest distant from us, that thou would graciously reveal thyself unto us again and cause the light of thy countenance to shine once more upon us. So grant it, as we seek it all for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.